Well, you're listening to the Meeting House here on Faith Radio, coming to you from the International Christian Retail Show in Atlanta. And Randy Alcorn has joined me at the Faith Radio table out in front of the exhibit hall entrance. Randy is the founder of Eternal Perspective Ministries, which is an organization dedicated to teaching biblical truth and drawing attention to the needy and how to help them. In fact, Randy is quite the prolific author. You and I had the opportunity to talk recently about the, I guess it was, the book was called The Chasm,
right?
Which was actually an excerpt of a longer work that you had done, as I recall.
Edge of Eternity.
Edge
right.
of Eternity.
And I rewrote the story just to fit in a smaller, self-contained format. Yeah.
Well, what's interesting, I'm going to kind of throw this out to you, because I've noticed a little bit of trend as I've been talking to authors today. I know you're coming up on an anniversary of one of your books, Safely Home, a 10th anniversary edition. Had Henry Blackaby and his son Richard here not long ago, and they were talking about an updated 10th anniversary version of a book they had written.
Right.
Gary Chapman has updated
a
book. Sometimes it seems like, and do you find yourself, you write a book and then you kind of think, well, the book hasn't quite been completed,
right?
You know, because there's new information, the Holy Spirit shows you stuff. And so I think it's kind of neat to be able to update various books.
I wrote a book called Money, Possessions, and Eternity that came out in 1989. And then in 2004, 2005, I revised and updated it, and that was a great process, because I had those niggling thoughts about, I would go back and read something, and I think, you know what, I wrote that, and I obviously meant it when I wrote it, but life experiences have taught me some more things now, and I've learned some more from Scripture, and it was a great process rewriting it. I also updated my book, Pro-Life Answers to Pro-Choice Arguments, and with Safely Home, though I didn't change anything in it, some things have changed, some situations in China, and I was able to write about that in the front of the book.
Well, you have a couple of current books and one to come here in the very near future. You've done the novelization to the movie Courageous, and we're going to be talking about that in the future. You've also done a book called We Shall See God, and you've basically compiled and arranged these thoughts from the legendary theologian Charles Spurgeon as far as some of his, as we might say, classic thoughts about heaven. Now, this is a subject that you've written on before as well. Talk about your interest in the topic of heaven.
Well, Spurgeon to me has always been one of the most fascinating people. Not only his messages, his sermons, but in his personal life and the trials that he faced, the physical adversity, depression, pastor of this Metropolitan Tabernacle where 6,000 people would cram in the doors and then they would rent larger facilities. He'd speak to 24,000 people at a time. Wherever he spoke, it was always capacity. I mean, there were always people who couldn't get in. And I went back through his sermons, and there are 63 volumes of his sermons, about 3,500 sermons, and they amount to 20 million words.
Wow.
Yeah. And so to go through those and try to find the best things he had to say about heaven, the new earth, the resurrection, the life to come, and it was an exhilarating process. Now, I love to research, but I especially love to research and uncover gems that I've never seen before. And when I was writing my book on heaven, and heaven's been out for 6 years now, still selling very well, still in hardcover, and I put in some quotes from Spurgeon, but I found many things this time putting together material for We Shall See God that I had not seen before, and it was just a thrill to be able to do something with it and put it into this book.
So you had to give a rough percentage as far as how much of Spurgeon's sermon material was devoted to heaven. Any idea, ballpark on that?
You know, even though I've gone to all these different messages, it's hard to say. I think I went through 25 different messages of his that I would say were pretty much exclusively on heaven.
Yeah.
However, in many, many, many other messages, he spoke about heaven, even if it was only for a few minutes or in its printed form for a page. And when he spoke about heaven, it was like him going back to childhood, because there was an excitement and a passion about heaven that Spurgeon had. And by the way, the audio version of We Shall See God, I said, okay, I'll read my part for the audio version. My part is about 40% of the book. But for the 60% that is Spurgeon, you need some great, you know, British accent voice actor.
Yeah.
And they got a guy, Simon Vance, who's an award-winning audio reader, to do Spurgeon. And it is magnificent.
Wow. Randy Alcorn joining us here. This is The Meeting House from the International Christian Retail Show at the Georgia World Congress Center in Atlanta. More coming up as we talk about Spurgeon, heaven, and We Shall See God. Well, you're tuned into The Meeting House here on Faith Radio. Randy Alcorn joining us as we talk about the new book, We Shall See God, Spurgeon's classic thoughts on heaven. Well, you basically likened when Spurgeon was preaching on heaven to being his most, I guess, his most glorious moments. Could I say the next best thing to being there? Is that perhaps characteristic of what he was, how he was delivering that message?
Yes. I mean, when Spurgeon speaks about heaven, it just honestly sometimes it just sends chills down my spine. And wow. I've read so many things on heaven. I mean, when I was researching my big book on heaven, I read 150 books on heaven, everything I could get my hands on. I've read a dozen since then that I hadn't seen before that, including one by Isaac Watts. And, you know, just there have been of the things that have been written on heaven, I have read the vast majority of them, and I would put the things that Spurgeon says about heaven right at the top.
Wow.
And this is why in We Shall See God, I was able to go in and take 6,000-word messages and pick out maybe 600 words, from Spurgeon on this subject. So maybe only 10% of the sermon did I actually use, but I used what I think was the best 10%. And really, when I look at the 90% I didn't use, that was really good too.
So tell me this, with respect to the format of the book, yeah. You're using sermon material from Spurgeon. How much Alcorn commentary or enhancement is
yes,
there?
It's 60% Spurgeon, 40% Alcorn. Okay. However, of the 40% Alcorn, on my part, that includes the introduction and the conclusion, which are all about Spurgeon.
Yeah.
So in other words, okay, my part is often talking about Spurgeon and not just making my own comments. However, I do take certain things that Spurgeon would raise just as questions or issues and not really deal with them. And then I would take the liberty of trying to deal with them. Okay, Spurgeon alluded to this. Let me try to develop this further. And then I would always make the connection, though, back to Spurgeon. His material is what really drives the book. And mine is more the responsive or supplemental part.
What do you see as maybe the most distinctive comments or themes that Spurgeon elaborated upon regarding heaven?
Well, he put a great emphasis on the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection, and he put a really great emphasis on reunion with loved ones in heaven. And he would say, okay, people say, well, will we know our loved ones in heaven? Well, of course we'll know our loved ones in heaven, and we'll have greater knowledge, not lesser knowledge. We'll be smarter, not dumber. I love the fact that Spurgeon made a strong connection between this life and the life to come. There's a continuity between who we are and what we do now and who we are and what we will be as we stand before the Lord. And yes, we will give an account of our lives, of the things we've done in the body. We'll give an account for the words that we have spoken. So clearly, we are the same people made new. I mean, if there's a man named Charles and he dies and goes to heaven and forgets about his life on earth, then who stands before the judgment seat? Well, it's not Charles, because without his connection to the life he lived here, he's not Charles anymore.
Yeah.
You know, well, as Spurgeon points out, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will come and will sit down at a feast with them, not with those who have now been blended into the cosmic oneness and are no longer Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the real people.
Yeah. So when we talk about, and there is confusion when you hear sermons with respect to giving an account before God, the judgment seat, and actually God looking at you as far as what you've done, with Jesus. Salvation judgment versus the judgment of fruit, yeah. if you will. How did Spurgeon deal with that, and how do you see that?
Well, I see judgment as being a very basic and central teaching of Scripture. It's one we tend to avoid because we get confused.
Yeah.
Because there's the great white throne judgment, which unbelievers will stand before, and that judgment is a judgment of condemnation for those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is from Revelation 20. And then when people start talking about the judgment seat of Christ, they say, well, wait a minute, you're not saying Christians will be judged. Yes, but it's a different yeah. judgment. It's yeah. what's at stake is not your salvation. What's at stake is your reward. And this is where he says to some, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your master's joy. And so that's where we give an account for the faithfulness with which we have served our master. And there are eternal consequences. And Spurgeon talks about this, and I talk about it, and we shall see God as well.
Randy Alcorn joining us here on the Meeting House on Faith Radio from ICRS 2011. Conversation will continue in the next few moments. Randy Alcorn joining us here on the Meeting House on Faith Radio, and no surprise, we're talking about heaven. But in a bit of a different light, in that your latest book on heaven is called We Shall See God, and it integrates, or it's really built around, the sermons of Charles Spurgeon on the subject. So if you had to describe, and I know you covered this in your book, Heaven, what heaven is going to be like? What are some of the things that stand out to you in the research that you've done in Scripture, and then from also studying Spurgeon's sermons?
Certainly the central aspect of heaven is being in the presence of God and God's goodness, God's character, his attributes, and the manifestation of his attributes, standing before the Lord, kneeling before the Lord, before whom the angels cry out day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So certainly the person of God is central to the place of heaven. When you start talking about heaven and you don't talk about God, you kind of miss the point mm-hmm. because heaven is God's place. And Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, the Son of God, who came to achieve our redemption, said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that you may come and live with me, and we will be together and we will live together forever. So I think the most important thing to realize about heaven is that all the goodness, all the beauties, all the wonders of heaven are derivative, that they are centered in the person of God himself, the person of Christ. And then there are what C.S. Lewis called the lesser streams that flow from the fountainhead of God's goodness.
Hmm.